Benson is the president of All Roads Ministry. He's run it in 5 states for Sam Theft Auto. Benson goes around the country debating, and he honed his rhetorical skills as a practicing attorney in New York State for 12 and a half years. He did it without a license, but he was a practicing attorney. And he's a school teacher. Cindy met him in her economics class he was teaching in college. She made a C. Other than that, I'm proud to know him, and he's got a lot of fervor and a lot of zeal and a lot of good reasons to get Catholics off their bus.
Thank you.
I have a general rule that I try to criticize privately and I praise publicly, so I have to tell you a couple of things. One is that the reason I'm here tonight is because Mike Malone financed this trip. You all know Mike Malone, and Mike Malone emphasizes doctrine endlessly. But what Mike Malone is not, maybe is not as obvious to you as it is to me, is that doctrine is his starting point, not his ending point. Charity is his ending point. A man who behaves the way Mike Malone behaves is putting the Word of God and the doctrine of the Church into action. And without that, doctrine is useless. It's like St. Paul says, the letter of the law kills. Yes, we got to believe all that doctrine. But if we don't treat our fellow man as if he were Jesus, and Mike Malone does that, then we are empty guns. Because if we have all the faith in the world and no charity, we're useless. And so I praise a man publicly. And I thank you for everything you've done for me. And I thank you for putting Cindy and me up. And I thank you for financing this trip, because otherwise I couldn't have afforded it. And I thank you for the courtesy and the charity and the love you've shown. And because that is Catholicism in action. It is not a bunch of facts. That's the starting point, not the ending point. It's not simply going to Mass. That's the starting point. That's the ending point. It's not simply going to confession. It's not simply devotions. Yes, that's all our stuff to God. But we also have to love our fellow man as we love ourselves. And what I say is, that's Catholicism in action. And I am pleased to know a man like that. And I am extremely pleased that a man like that supports me and approves of my efforts. Because it's times like that that I realize I must be doing something right. Okay, enough for that. And that's hard for me to say something nice about somebody else.
It's harder to sit here and listen.
Okay, I'll criticize him privately later.
You noticed he didn't say anything about me.
No. The only reason I didn't say anything about you is because I realized that you, as a proper wife, would like to bask in the praise of your husband rather than draw attention to yourself. So therefore, I encourage you to be the proper wife that you have obviously been and remain that way. Silence. Anyway.
You talking about women livers?
Yes, but properly so. Okay. Anyway, I think essentially what I'm here for tonight is to tell you a little bit about my organization, a little bit about what my organization does, which is slightly different, and that what my organization can do for you or you can do for us, either way. Okay, so briefly, I administrate All Roads Ministry, also known as ARM. I don't do any of the real work. Cindy over there does the real work because she's the woman, and women do all the real work, is all we men know. But conceptually, I do things. Practically, she does everything. What we are is a Roman Catholic lay evangelistic and apologetic organization. What that means is, we try to arm, and that's one of the reasons we picked the name, ARM, meaning arm. We try to arm the average Catholic or the above average Catholic or the below average Catholic with the weapons to which to defend, explain, and spread the faith. There are other organizations which, at least in their avowed purpose, intend to do some of these things. I don't know anybody who intends to do all three. There are certainly an awful lot of groups out there that put out audio tapes and books and pamphlets, and some of them are excellent, explaining the faith. Absolutely. And there are some that try to defend the faith. Now, they do varying different degrees of jobs. But I don't know anybody who combines that with evangelization, because there do know there are missionary groups out there, too. And it appears to me that we're the only group that does all three, and we're different from the others for a whole bunch of reasons. One is, we are doctrinally correct. So are some of the others, but we're doctrinally correct in the sense that we are, to use a characteristic, we're offensively correct. We don't hide doctrines of the Church which we have problems on. To give a simple example, we have a tape on the Inquisition and an audio tape on the Crusades. We argue that the Inquisition, rather than be something we should explain away, was something a Catholic should be pleased occurred,
It shows our value of truth, and it is something that we should jam down people's throats as a sign that we take truth seriously, and no other religion ever does or ever will. It is not something we apologize for. It is something that if I had my way, we would have it back again. The Crusades were not something that we should be embarrassed for, but were the defense of normal human rights as well as the defense of the Holy Land against religious persecutors who were virtually pagans. Now, other organizations that I have seen when I deal with the Inquisition and the Crusades say, always apologize for it. It's an embarrassing chapter in the Church's history. The Church does not have embarrassing chapters. The Church has embarrassing members, and I'm one of them. I embarrass the Church every time I sin. But the Church itself is not something we are ever to apologize for. I know of no other organization that takes that view. I know of no other organization that defends Catholicism, period. Not Catholicism as it should be, because Catholicism as it should be is Catholicism as it is, because what we're dealing with is a perfect organization in its two major goals of transmitting down to us completely and unaltered the teachings of Jesus given to the apostles that we must know in order to be saved. That's one of its goals, and it does that perfectly. And the second one is, by means primarily of the sacraments, but not only through the sacraments, giving us the grace necessary to achieve salvation. Those two things it does perfectly. Everything else it can have problems with. But the point is, we don't apologize for the Church because it is a perfectly ordained divine institution, and we take the point of view that rather than simply presenting that, we confront people with that. That's one difference. Another difference is that we are contemporary in the sense of that we deal with the contemporary American problem. The contemporary American problem is this. We have people who have left the Church and offer garbage excuses, and we deal with contemporary American Protestants. That's what you run into. You don't deal, usually, with people who are... You don't deal with functioning Nestorians in this country, or monophysites, or monophysites, or whatever all those monos were. No. You deal primarily with American Protestants when you are trying to evangelize. And people who have become American Protestants, who formerly were members of the Church, either formally, they now actually sign their name as a member of a Baptist church or a Methodist church, or they still go to Mass, but they've become a Protestant. Their name is still on some parish roster, but they are no longer Catholic. They are no longer Catholic than Billy Graham is. What I found again is in all the organizations that I have seen which purport to do the same work, they don't deal with Protestantism the way it is. They don't deal with the ex-Catholic. They don't deal with the fallen away Catholic. We deal exactly with that. We're extremely specialized. We have no particular approach on how you would deal with the spirit worshiper in Kenya. We have no particular approach on how you would deal with the Islamic holy man in Indonesia. We're talking about American Protestantism, primarily, although some of our techniques can be used on Jews or Muslims or atheists, but primarily American Protestants. Third point, which separates us from everybody else, we deal 95, maybe 99% scriptural base. We don't argue that you're going to convince some Baptist or Methodist that purgatory exists because the Council of Trent reconfirmed the Catholic teaching. No way. We find it in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. We find intercessory prayer in the New Testament. We find formal tradition in the New Testament. We find the proofs of papal infallibility and the exercise of papal infallibility in the New Testament. Now, of course, at this point, I point out that many of the things I offer in those cases are opinions. But what we are trying to do in the evangelistic approach is you present a position to someone based on Scripture, because most Protestants will say, if you don't show it to me in the Bible, I'm not going to listen. And they might listen politely and they'll say, thank you very much for presenting us, and they'll walk away. And you haven't gotten anywhere. You've done a good act, and I'll admit to that. Anytime you try to present the faith at all, any evangelistic effort whatsoever is good. What we're trying to do is make you better. Right now, please don't take this any kind of insults. I'm talking in general, and I don't mean necessarily this group of people. The average Catholic is unarmed. We're trying to arm him. We're trying to make the average Catholic feel comfortable in the Bible, which God willing they should, because it's our book. It is a very, very important thing. It is a container of truth. It is the one of the supports and foundational instrumentalities of the Church. And unfortunately, the average Catholic today listens to it in Mass and couldn't tell you what the major difference is between the Gospel of St. John are and the Gospel of St. Matthew. Couldn't tell you the themes of 1 Corinthians. Couldn't tell you the emphasis and ephesis in the Book of the Ephesians. Couldn't tell you any of that stuff. Now, interestingly enough, we found that most Catholics know a great deal about the Bible. They simply don't know where it is. So what we did was we tried to just among other things, just give you references so that you could write them in your own thing, or actually put out a Bible guide sheet. One sheet guide give you like the references to purgatory, or references to the Marian doctrines. Are Marian doctrines in the New Testament? I say they are. And I've argued this point, I hope successfully, against Protestants, and give you certain arguing techniques. And I use the word arguing intentionally. Let us understand something quite simple. And I mean, of course, you understand this already, but please forgive me for making emphatic a point which is already contained in your mind, and you know it. People are going to go to hell. And if we don't tell them that and try to show them the true path of salvation, I don't know how we're going to avoid hell ourselves. One of the standards of judgment is Jesus is going to say to us, did you do this to the least of my brethren? Because if you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. How many of us are willing to let Jesus go to hell without at least trying to say stop once? I say try. Can we convert people? No. Nobody can convert anybody because it's an act of will, a person accepting the grace of God, accepting the will, an act of will by which he accepts the truth and confirms and repents and reforms. Oh, absolutely correct. Can we force anybody to do that? No. Can we even make a person stand next to him and listen to how he talks? No. But we can talk. We can try. And when we stand in front of the judgment seat and we see somebody going to hell, we can at least say to Jesus, I tried. I tried at one point. I did talk to him, Lord. I did talk to him. Count that in my favor. Please again, forgive me for making emphatic a point which I know is already in your mind, but maybe in the back it needs to be brought to the front. We're all going to stand a horrible judgment someday. And even if we are saved, how many years are we going to spend in the torments of purgatory? Because we did not evangelize, which we cannot ever say is not part of Catholicism. Unfortunately, American Catholicism, and it seems to me possibly much of worldwide Catholicism, has recently, and I can't define recently, gotten away from our missionary concept. We've gotten away from evangelism. We've gotten into the concept that that's the priest's job over in Africa, because it's the Franciscan missions, and I send them a couple of bucks every week, or every month, or every year. It doesn't matter. That's my missionary effort. No, my missionary effort is my neighbor. And as Jesus says, who is, you know, the man, what was my neighbor? Jesus asked the question. The guy in trouble. Okay, what one of us can stand in front of the judgment seat of God and say, I've done as much as I could? Well, none of us. But if we get up there and say, I didn't do anything, I mean, I actually never invited a single person into the church. Or, Lord, you know, I invited a lot of people, and I know I could have done better, but I never took the effort to become better. I don't know how we really expect to get into heaven. I don't know how we expect to get into heaven because we say we believe the doctrine of the Assumption, but didn't follow Jesus' commands. I mean, theology and morality and our behavior must go together. We can't really say we're a Catholic because we leave a bunch of doctrines and then don't behave like that, and that's the exact point I made about Mike. Mike's Mr. Doctrine. Well, good, but Mike's Mr. Activity. Mike invited me down. And Mike even said, here's the money, and if you don't want to come down, keep the money for yourself and use it in your program. He didn't say, send it back to me. He didn't say, deposit the check, only when you can do it. Okay. That is activity. That is missionary activity. That is evangelistic activity. All right. Point is, if you are better armed, you have a better chance of, number one, planting a real seed of faith in a person's mind, which starts as a seed of doubt, a doubt and confusion about his own belief system, which should torment him enough that he'll start seeking the truth. And you should know more about the Bible so you can deal with him in a contemporary American Protestant on the Bible. And you should be able to learn from some of the techniques we found out by trial and error and theory and practice and everything else in the world that will teach you things that have worked. Now, if I say have worked, they haven't necessarily brought a massive number of people into the church, but and I'll be careful about this. My job, and I'm using sort of a cop-out here, I'm going to stand in front of the judgment seat, and when he says, how many people did you bring in? I'm going to say, Lord, you know, my particular vocation was the Catholic. My particular vocation was not the Protestant. Yes, I've debated, discussed, or interviewed at this point 596 committed non-Catholics, anti-Catholics. All right. Now, have any of them come into the church? I know I've heard of one. I think another one. And after that, I don't know. And quite frankly, I don't care. Because if I start getting hung up on numbers, then I'm in trouble. But my mission on that was to gather enough information so that I can inform the average Catholic how to do this. Because no matter what you run up against, I've probably run up to it before, and I'll tell you how to defeat it. Now, at this point, let me make a complete break and announce that, of course, everything I've said is both true and fraudulent. And I am a fraud. What I'm talking about is arming you. Yeah. Quite frankly, you don't need me at all. All you need is God. But I think sometimes God, in his incarnational method, manages to use other people to bring his will and his ability to others. And every single thing that you ever learn from me, and I hope you do learn things from me, because that'll get me grace and me time off in purgatory and me indulgences, and I'm in it for me, I'm in it for my salvation. I hope you all get to heaven, I really do. But if you get there and I don't, it isn't going to help me. And quite frankly, if everybody in this room goes to hell but for me, I'm not going to be sorry for you. I'll be in heaven. I do this for me. But I'm flawed in this sense. There isn't a single thing I do, teach, explain, or advance that you couldn't learn on your own from God. Not a thing. How do you think I learned this stuff? I just suspended my will for a while, submitted to God, and said, make me better on this. Make me a willing instrument of your will. Do it to me as you will. Okay, so I do something good, and I spread the word. And if you want a human instrumentality to teach you what God should teach you anyway, fine. Because that's really what the church does. It passes on to us the things necessary for salvation. And if you want to consider me part of the teaching church, fine. But I want to make that clear. All you really need is God. And by the same token, if you learn everything I've ever done, and you memorize it, and you don't rely on God, you build a house on sand, you're going to get nowhere. You're going to be defeated. You're not going to win when you argue with people. And I say you argue to win. And I have to put that in, and I have to point out that you must submit yourself to God, but that's about the easiest thing to do in the world. After all, everybody wants to be on the winning team. He's going to win. Just get on his side. That's simple. Now, what do we do? We produce products. I essentially said what we are. We produce products, primarily audio tapes, but not exclusively audio tapes. The audio tapes, I hope you all got catalogs, at least they're there. One of the problems is our catalog is already out of date, and it's already got it's got stuff in there I haven't produced yet, and it's already out of date. That's because we're gone all the time, but it's a good representation of what we've got. And it comes into different categories. And what we suggest is, if you obtain one of our audio tapes, you listen to it, and you stop it at any point you disagree. Don't ever accept anything I say on my authority or for sake of argument. If it hasn't convinced you, for God's sake, stop it right there. Give me a call, write me a letter, or look it up yourself, or sit and think. Reason. God will make it clear to you. And what we do is we break it up into different categories because we have no idea what different individual needs are. And some of them are literally church teachings, either explanations, advancements, basic catechism stuff, or biblical references. We also have what we call just our Christianity, our M series, which deal with basic concepts such as forgiveness, sin, suffering, the Bible. And we try to deal with that from a, quote, non-denominational point of view. This tape makes no direct reference to Catholicism. At least they usually don't. The idea is here that if a person got this tape in the mail and he were a Protestant, he wouldn't be suspicious, his back wouldn't be up, it might be a good starting point for somebody. That's one of the reasons we call ourselves All Roads Ministry. It sounds Protestant-ish. We're trying not to scare people off in advance. And we're also hoping that Protestants might ultimately make a mistake and send us a contribution. And we might fool them into buying a tape and then they'll listen and not realize it. Okay, well, We did a lot of ultimate process of elimination of why we call it, as opposed to like the St. Vincent Ferrer Evangelization Society. We also have a series of tapes on the evils of Protestantism. Now, I say evils because anybody who thinks these people are merely mistaken and are not instead serving evil and lies doesn't understand the nature of Protestantism. Protestantism is not a version of Catholicism that went wrong. It is a pure 100% dyed-in-the-wool inherent rejection of truth. Not every truth, but that doesn't matter. The same way we fully understand that if you live a perfectly good life and on your deathbed deny the assumption, knowing what you're doing, deny that you go to hell. Because the one denial of that one truth, which is important enough, is a necessary doctrine for salvation, will put you in hell. Protestants, by definitions, are people who deny at least one doctrine necessary for salvation and make it part of their belief system. And quite frankly, Protestants don't have belief systems, and I don't need to go into that. It's really a social club. But their principle is, we're all wrong, and so are you, so it doesn't matter. That's the whole Protestant nature. We're all wrong, but the Catholic's wrong too. And so what? Because as long as you're wrong, we're all wrong. God's got to let us all in because nobody's right. So they don't care where they're right. They only care that you're wrong. They are a pure negative force, a rejection of truth with no desire to replace it with truth, with no desire to even replace it with a lie, with no desire to even replace it with anything, but nothing but a vacuum. They don't want to know what's true. They only want to know that you're wrong. It's a real horror. People don't understand that. people work on the presumption, well, they're very, very nice, and after all, I've worked with them in the abortion lines. I mean, they raise their children correctly. Look, they don't drink, they don't smoke. I mean, and they're faithful to their wives and all of that stuff. And I say, yes. And that's the Pharisee in the temple that Jesus condemned. Oh, yes, thank you, Lord, for making me wonderful. Oh, yes, thank you, Lord, because I managed to give all my money to the poor, and I fast, and I follow the law of Moses, and I'm not like that bum in the back who keeps saying, forgive me. Yeah, you're not. And Jesus says he didn't walk away justified. That's what you're talking about. You're talking about people that Jesus disapproves of, by definition. You're talking about people who oppose the Marian doctrines. You're talking about people who deny the real presence. They refuse to acknowledge Jesus before man, and as Jesus says, I will not acknowledge you before my Father in heaven and the angels on the second coming if you do not acknowledge me before man. They walk by our Catholic churches and say there's nothing but bread in the tabernacle. Well, that's blasphemy. And there's no degrees of blasphemy. And there's no excuse for it either. Because when I debate these people and confront them with Eucharistic miracles, forget Scripture for a moment, as clear as it is. I confront them with Eucharistic miracles because they have my scientific background. They refuse to listen. They won't even explain the Eucharistic miracles as some sham, as some fraud, as some forged documentation. No. Because they're not interested in truth. They're not interested in error. They're interested in only you being wrong. That's it. Well, that's one of our series. Protestantism Exposed. You learn why they have no view of sin. You understand why infallibility trips them up. You understand why their concept of a church is blasphemous, etc. Different subjects. Another series we have is philosophy, which deals with basic philosophical principles, logic, rhetoric, etc. Why? Because you all need philosophy, and we all have one, and sometimes the word scares people, but we think we've made things simple. And that's one of our series. And then we have a radio series of radio talks we produced for a Knights of Columbus-sponsored radio show in Mississippi, which was done for purposes of evangelization by a very active evangelistic priest down there, and it deals with the basic differences between Protestant and Catholicism on things, on Bible issues alone. And we did this for the purpose that the Protestants listening to the radio station might just get a little more interested in Catholicism and not see us as automatically wrong. And that takes, again, the tones in almost every tape are different. In the Protestant tapes, I'm extremely harsh, and there's some rather easy, because we were dealing in the middle of the Bible Belt, and he didn't want the radio station burned down. So I toned my normal tone down. I didn't compromise, but I presented things slightly differently. Again, it's a different starting point. Then we have a series of debate tapes. I think it's up to about 25 now. I really don't know. When I was able to debate people, and I was allowed to record it, not every time did I use a tape, because some of them really, quite frankly, aren't so interesting. Some of them are repetitious. Some of them, for technical reasons, didn't come across. But I've debated or discussed. Some are formal, honest-to-goodness debates. Some are simple discussions. Some are, in one case, where one Baptist over in Mississippi only allowed me to ask him questions. And what I did was I would call people and ask what I considered the most basic questions, which would destroy their system. And I wound up talking virtually to almost every big-name ministry in the country. Jerry Falwell, Pat Robinson, Jimmy Swaggart, John MacArthur, Oral Roberts University, a few, and a whole bunch of other places, which I can't even remember right now. Some were very short conversations, and I usually throw them in as fillers on when I get a little extra pace, because after 10 minutes of, well, how could you accept the Bible if you don't accept the Catholic Church which produced the Bible? Thank you very much, Vin, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Boom, they hang up. And but one of these things, these debate things do, is expose several things. One, number one, Protestants don't know anything about religion. Number two, they really are clouded in their intellect by sin so much that they're stupid. And I use the word exactly what I'm saying. These are incredibly stupid people. Sinfully stupid people. It's embarrassing how stupid these people are. Now, I'm sounding harsh. Of course I'm sounding harsh. Sin clouds the intellect. These people, now notice what I'm talking about this again. I'm talking about the committed non-Catholics. I'm not talking about the guy down the street who cannot honestly remember whether he's a Methodist or a Lutheran because he goes to church once a year on Christmas in whichever parking lot has the most space. And there are a lot of Protestants like that. He is not the guy I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Sunday school teacher, the guy who occasionally reads a book on the Bible, the guy who's got his Bible all marked, torn apart, footnoted all like crazy, the guy who's attended a Bible school or a correspondence course, the guy who's a Sunday school teacher or a minister or a teacher in a Bible college. These people are stupid. I'll define stupid. Stupid is a person who fails to take the proper precautions to achieve an end in the sense that taking these precautions or taking these means will increase the result. And I always use a simple analogy. If you go fishing and you follow every single rule correct, you know, you go in the right time of the day, you use the right lure, you approach the right way, you present it the right way, you still may not catch anything, but you're not stupid. Now the guy next to you comes making too much noise, you know, smoking, throwing the cigarettes in the water, knocking the, with the loud radio playing, using the wrong lure and the wrong day and the wrong thing, and the bass are asleep and he's out there in high noon. He didn't catch anything either, but he's stupid. Now the end result is the same. Because this jerk should have known better. He should have read a little bit. Now, a man also means you might catch a fish and you might not. Fish are sort of strange animals. But the point is, these people fail to understand the proper precautions that they should take to achieve their results. And the result is, number one, being able to defend their religious system because they're teachers and leaders. And number two, trying to achieve salvation. Number three, trying to follow Jesus. And number four, trying to be in accord with the Bible. None of which they do. None of which. I tell you now, anyone here who's over the age of 20 and has attended Mass just on Sundays knows more about the Bible than the average Protestant Bible school teacher in college. Got that? The average graduate school professor in college knows less about the Bible than you do. Because now, what he does know, he remembers what Ephesians 4:4 is. You don't, but you know the quote. And you know more quotes than he does. And it's sort of like the songs that play in your mind. When they come on the radio, you can sing along. But if I asked you first, do you know the song? I don't know. But as soon as I start playing it, you can sing along. That's the way you already know the Bible. You probably know virtually the whole New Testament, and you know a great deal of the Old Testament, and a heck of a lot of the Psalms, and you don't realize it. So that's the first point. Why do we, who seem to put no emphasis on the Bible by compared to them, know so much more? When I first started this, and I started this as Joe Average Catholic, not knowing anything more than anybody else except what I had learned in high school and college, and I was interested then, but you know, I couldn't remember the major differences between St. Matthew and St. John or something like that, and I couldn't remember where this quote was. I had maybe 12 quotes memorized in the Bible that I could get close to them, like that 1 Corinthians something. Okay, and I had a Bible, and it was hardly ever used, and when I first, in my very first confrontations, I realized I knew much more. The problem was, I spent 15 minutes trying to find a passage that I was trying to prove something with. Because I'm just going up and down, I don't know where it is, hang with me here. But now I can do it immediately, because I'm more familiar. All I now know is all I've done is categorize the knowledge. That's all. It was all there, now I've categorized it. Okay. What can we do for you? What we can do is arm you. What we can do is give you the confidence to deal with, number one, the Protestant. Number two, the agnostic. Number three, the fallen away Catholic. Again, you already know the doctrines. I mean, you already know purgatory exists. You all know that. I know that too. But can you reason it to a person that it does exist? Can you show them the Bible where it does exist? Do you know how to get certain pre-agreements with a person? Such as, if I can show you a passage in the Bible that you can explain no other way except by purgatory, will you not accept that purgatory exists? That's a committal statement which you make in the beginning of a discussion. And then when he cannot explain it away, and now you say, now, according to your original agreement, you now have to accept purgatory. Then you've got a position. Well, now your church doesn't teach purgatory. You do. How can you remain in it if you seek truth? Don't expect that people will be honest enough to now say, you have an excellent point, Tom, Fred, Mary. No. They'll probably just denounce you. But what you have done is the confrontational approach which mirrors Jesus' first message. Repent and reform, the kingdom of God is at hand. And what did the Jews say to him? What are you talking about? Repent and reform. I am a good Jew, and I follow the law of Moses. Repent and reform for what? Like the guy in the front of the temple. I follow the law of Moses. I'm a very good person. I'm not repenting and reforming. And what did Jesus keep saying? I want a broken heart. I want a contrite spirit. I want a bent neck. I want repentance, because you are all sinners. No, I'm not a sinner, because I sinned the other day, and I sacrificed this dove, and that took it away. Yeah, but your heart's still sinful. Well, Moses didn't say anything about that. Yes, but your heart is sinful. Look in your heart. And that's why he was not only crucified, but they tried to lynch him a bunch of times. Because no matter how much they played Law of Moses games with him, he kept saying, look in your heart, sinners. And we must understand that in certain ways we are called on to imitate Christ. We're not called on to imitate everything. We can't raise Lazarus from the dead. But we are called to follow his example. And his example is, confront people in their hearts. Show them the error of their ways. Start the torment. Because if they're not tormented now, they're going to be tormented forever later. And the torment has got to be, and that's the only motivation anybody ever does anything, is they don't like what's going on, so they change. You've got to get them to not like what's going on. Now, they already don't like it, but you've got to wake up and show them that the problem in their heart, the problem in their soul, the problem in their stomach is not a psychological or chemical disorder. It is not psychosomatic. That is what their ministers tell them. When they go to their ministers and say, Pastor, I've read this passage, and it doesn't say what you say. And I disagree with you. Well, go home and pray, Tom. And he comes back the next day. I prayed, Pastor. I still don't see it. Tom, your faith is weak. Pray more, and God will reveal it to you. But, Pastor, it's the exact opposite of, you're not praying enough, Tom. You're letting Jesus down. Oh, it's my fault that I see and see lies as truth. See? And then everybody gets up and says, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise, praise. Just like the Nazis, just like the feminists, just like the communists, it's a brainwashing technique. That's what Protestantism does. Don't be quiet. No, don't be alone with God. Come to our services where we shout down doubts. And everybody must stand up, and everybody must raise his hand. Cindy and I were at a demonic church masquerading as a Protestant church. And I mean it in the true sense of the word, demonic. I don't mean demonic inspired, I mean worshiping Satan. But they call it a Christian church. And Cindy and I were laughing while the service was going on, and they were singing. And the pastor looked right at us and said, this is not a time for levity, this is a time for speaking in tongues or something. And we just continued laughing. Now, why did I say it was demonic? Because of the four people who cornered me at the end, did not in the unfavorable sense, but were very interested in talking to me. Of those four people, I asked them repeatedly to say that Jesus was superior to Satan, not one would. And I left them. And they chased after me. And they said, brother, stay with us, fellowship with us, teach us your wisdom, give us more in the Bible. And I said, if one of you will tell me Jesus is superior to Satan, I will stay here. And they all went silent and dropped their heads, and I said, you are serving your proper master and you won't denounce him. And I left. That church was purely satanic. I cannot say how many Protestant places are purely satanic. But I can say this to give you one example of the evil of Protestantism. Some Baptists, individuals, believe that speaking in tongues is inspired by God, a sign of the apostolic thing, and that, and it's a tongue of angels, and it's a proper thing to do. Other Baptists, in the same denominational system, will tell you that it's inspired by the devil and demonic. And yet they will fellowship with one another. And the First Baptist Church down the road, if his minister dies or leaves, one will come in with exactly the opposite view. The entire congregation will flip overnight from opposing something demonic to doing something demonic. And they see nothing wrong with that at all. Not a thing. And if you don't think that that's a sign of demonic groups, you're wrong. And I point out to you again, you were confirmed. And when you were confirmed the way I was, as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I sometimes say, when I get into some of my more theological speculations, that St. Paul certainly is right when he says there is no male or female, Jew or Greek, or slave or free. We men have to become like women to Jesus, because he is the bridegroom of our soul, and we must submit ourselves to him. And when we receive in communion, we have to become two in one flesh with him. And that's sort of unnatural for us, but we have to break our unnatural part and become almost genderless with him. And you women have to also betray your gender and become soldiers of Jesus Christ. You have to become masculine, we have to become feminine. I hate to sound like the feminist getting in touch with our feminine side, but that's what St. Paul said, I believe, and that's what I think he meant by it. There is no male and female, there's no Jew and Greek. We have to do that. And what I'm saying is, if we were confirmed as soldiers of Jesus Christ, as I sometimes say when I use this example, it isn't a very good soldier if you're not hearing blasphemy, because that means you're not on the front lines. You know, people tell me, well, I defend the church. I said, when? They said, whenever it's attacked. I said, why aren't you attacking? If you were defending the city against an enemy and you won, you kept the city from the enemy's hands. That's not our job as Christians. Our job as Christians is not to hang on to the small stronghold we have. It's to increase the kingdom of God's population, even if we only do it by one person in our entire life. It's to gain territory for God. Not to sit here and say, gotta hang on to my kids. Yeah, get more. Reproduce yourself, if not physically, spiritually, by sometime in your die being a godfather, if in not fact, at least in intention or in result to somebody else who comes into the church. Again, we're going to face a fearful judgment. How are we supposed to say, Lord, I spent 70 years on earth, and there wasn't a single person brought into the church instrumental of my efforts. And we expect to get to heaven. And we're going to trot out, we believe, in the assumption in the real presence. And what is he going to say? You're a useless servant. That's minimum stuff. Everybody believes the assumption. Everybody believes the real presence. You got to get this far to believe that stuff. That's not enough. Mike says, I try to get Catholics off my duff, and the letters I get from people say the same thing. The complimentary letters and the negative letters, those who even call me heretics, say the same thing. At least you are trying to get Catholics to do something, and God bless you for that. And the best letter I ever get, the best, and I get many of them, not enough, but many, and the phone calls are this. And I'm at church the other day, or I'm at this Bible class in our parish, and some idiot nun gets up and says this and this, and I said, this is stupid, I'm not coming again. And then I thought, if I don't say anything, I let Vinnie Lewis down. And I got up, and I used some of your techniques, and I tied her in knots, and I embarrassed her, and I couldn't get an answer, but I did something. A guy called me not so long ago. He was in a prayer group, and one of the guys announced, as a young fella, I'm leaving the Catholic Church, and I'm going to a Bible college next year. I just wanted to share this with the group.
Oh.
And he grabs the guy, and he used the purgatory argument. And he ultimately said to the guy, here's the reasons for purgatory. Do you believe in purgatory? Yes, I do, of course. It's reasonable. It's in the Bible. You're going to a church that denies it. Yes, doesn't that have a problem with you? And the guy was like, gee, you know, there's something wrong here. And he called me up and he told me that, and I said, you know, Matt, I said, you did a wonderful thing. You did a great thing. I said, I couldn't have advised you better. And he said, you did advise me. I used your tape. That's how I came up with the conclusion. And I said, gee, I've forgotten. Because I can't remember what's on my tapes anymore. I can't remember where anything is. And I've done 150 tapes. It's hard for me to categorize it. And something like that, I say, somebody did something. Not only because of me by any means. Again, he could have done it with God alone. But if he wants to give me the credit for it, oh Lord, I need that credit. I need one on my computer sheet when I get to judgment. I don't know if I'm going to get to heaven. Even if it gets me a cooler spot in hell, thank God for what Matt said. Thank God for what other people say. I've done something. Okay. What we can do, we believe, we hope, is make you more alive, give you the incentive to become an evangelist, defend the faith, explain the faith, spread the faith. We have tapes which we feel deal with just about every possible situation you're going to run across. That doesn't mean to say by any means you should obtain them all. Use your own judgment. Okay. What can you do for us? What you can do for us is, right now, I have to be frank, we're not in a money problem, which is very unusual. We have money in the bank right now. We always will accept contributions, but I'm not looking for money. What I'm looking for is suggestions, contacts, and use. What Mike Malone is doing is exactly what I'm looking for. Let me tell other people we exist. Let me make a presentation, and fine. Also, a debate. A formal debate, an informal debate. If you got a son or daughter who's away from the faith and they'll talk to me on the phone, you give them my telephone number and turn them over to me. In a judgment day when God says you didn't do anything to get your son back in the church, you say, I turned him over to Vinnie Lewis. I'm off the hook, Lord. He told me to do that. I'll take the responsibility. I'll take it. You did something. What else? Spread the word about us. Take our tracts. They're on 8.5 by 11. Photocopy them and pass them out and leave them places. If you have a problem with someone that you can't handle, you don't want to approach them, just give them a track and say, I think you might find this interesting. Boom. You've done something. You've gotten a day off in purgatory or a step closer to heaven. You've done an evangelistic act. In other words, what you can do for us is use us. What you can also do for us is, if you choose to, you can subscribe to our publication, which is called The Armament. The Armament is only 8 pages. We're thinking of making it 10. It comes out once a month, and these days, because I'm running it, it comes out correctly. I mean, you'll get it every month unless you move or we lose your address. And it has 8 pages of evangelism and apologetics and, outside of a few jokes, nothing else. It is extremely specialized. This is like a trade bulletin coming out for Ford Motor Company on the transmissions on the 1978 Bronco four-wheel drive. I don't start talking about what the 9 first Fridays are going to give you, or the 13 first Saturdays. I don't tell you what the newest revelation is here, or I don't tell you what the St. John of the Cross said. I'm not, please, I've never criticized that stuff. My God, that's part of our Catholic heritage, and I hope you read that stuff. But I deal with one thing and one thing alone. How to deal with individual situations in apologetics and evangelism. So almost every month I give you a column I call Snappy Answers to Silly Questions. So God will say, yes, if you Catholics are correct, you're talking about sacrificing Jesus on the cross over and over and over again. My God, didn't he pay for all my sins on the cross? If you have an answer for that, don't subscribe. If you don't have an answer for that, you better. And I give answers to stuff like that every month. I give you answers, and I give you situations, and I encourage you, sometimes gently, sometimes not, on how to reform your own parish, how to get priests to say what you want to do, and I am very forthright, I don't spare anything, and I am somewhat controversial. Because I point out, in my, or I've said it repeatedly, that the reason my parish went from not very bad to pretty darn good was because I became an evangelist. And I said, you think Jesus is not going to reward me by making my parish good? And my church went from, as I said, having no church actually, we just had the mass in the gym, even though the church was the parish was the largest one in the Archdiocese of New York. We now have two churches. It's modern architecture, but you can recognize it as a Catholic church. And inside, we have one of the best Madonna and Child statues I've ever seen. It's modern, but it's beautiful. With votive lights, and a stained glass window with the life of the Blessed Mother. And on the other side, we have St. Joseph, with stained glass windows of the life of St. Joseph. That statue's not so good, but it's certainly St. Joseph. We have a very big adolescent of Prague, far too tall. We have a statue of Sacred Heart. And then we have all of our stained glass windows, among other things, outside of references to the Old Testament, the 15 decades of the Rosary. We have the Stations of the Cross. We have confession rooms. You know, I mean, not, you know, that you can't find them. And in the baptistry, we have our two patrons, St. Columba, St. Denis, and a stained glass window of St. John. And what did the pastor do? The pastor came out after he changed because I had problems with the old one, and I said, God, hey, Lord, you know, you want to handle this thing. You know, I'm angry at this guy, but I don't know what to do. You handle it. I got rid of him. And I got invited back to the CCB program. I got thrown out. Now, before. And here comes the pastor, and what does he put in the bulletin? We're Catholics. We should have more statues. Let's vote. Because Catholics have statues, and that's what we're going to do. What do you want? So we wound up with St. Anthony, St. Jude, St. Teresa, with votive lights in front of them. Okay? And as a matter of fact, it looks like every time I look around, there's a new statue. And that's one of those tiny things, full life-size statues. Again, you might disagree with the art. It's modern, but it's not bad at all. I mean, it's by no means offensive modern. And I said, the Madonna and Child one is the prettiest statue I've ever seen of the Blessed Mother anywhere in the world. And in the other church, they did stained glass windows all up and down the line with like 15 different saints with their symbols, including American saints. You know, St. Katharina Tereka. Well, we're in New York. That's where she was. The Lily of the Mohawks. And John Neumann and the others. Now, the point is, this pastor came into our church with a reputation of being a modernist. And I said, oh, isn't this one? Yeah, no, what do you do? He said, the kids are not learning enough in the CCD programs. From now on, they're not getting confirmed in this grade. We're putting it back 1 year. Next year, we're putting it back 2 years. Why? Because they're not learning enough and we're not disgracing the sacraments. And then what did they do in the CCB program? They came out with a test. Instead of using the book, they came out with a test at the end of the year. And what was it? The test was the elements of the Apostles' Creed and certain other elements of Catholicism. Was it complete? By no means. But did it say things like, Catholic marriage is indissoluble until death, no matter any circumstances whatsoever? Yes. You had to answer that yes to get confirmed. The Pope is infallible when he speaks on faith and morals? You had to answer that yes to get confirmed. You must confess every mortal sin whenever you go to confession. You had to answer that yes to get confirmed. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about success story. Fine. Encourages everybody. And then what do I say at the tail end? Fine. You're not encouraged. You're discouraged. Because if your parish isn't like that, imitate me or shut up. Now that's the way I write. And I say, if you are not evangelizing, you expect God to waste a good priest on you? He doesn't waste his good priest on people who don't do his will, because you're probably going to hell anyway, so what if you need a good priest to give you good confessions for? You're wasting your time, and he is not going to waste his priests. But if you evangelize, if you do well, if you start setting up your church correctly, if you make a commitment to him, and he doesn't do it, then you go to him and complain like a father or a daughter to a son saying, hey, I asked for a fish, and you gave me a stone. I asked for a loaf of bread, you gave me a scorpion. You're not supposed to do that. But you can't go now and say, oh, I'm really very good. You know, I attend Mass and all this stuff. That's minimum stuff. That's minimum stuff. These are people who say, you know, I eat and I drink and I still get sick. I can't understand it. Well, do you ever exercise? Well, no. Do you drink alcohol a lot? Yes. Do you smoke? Yes. Do you also eat other bad things? Yes. Do you ever go to the doctor? No. Do you check your teeth? No. Do you get medical examinations? No. But I eat and drink. Isn't that enough? No, that's not enough. That's the minimum. What I'm trying to do is get the minimum Catholics a little bit better. Because if we all got a little bit better, this would be a better world. And it would be a better country. And we have a responsibility for our neighbors to make it better, too. And sort of use the George Bush expression, become 1,000 points of light. One of the great consolations of this job, and I can't call it a job because I don't do it professionally in the sense that I make money, but I'm committed to it, is that I've traveled around the country, if you consider this the farthest west I've ever been around the country. And what amazes me is how many people will write me and talk to me on the phone and say, you know, church is a terrible shape, and I say, a church isn't one that's not safe. And they say, why? I said, because all you see is your own local problems and you don't see how well it really is. I said, do you have any idea how many people's houses I've stayed at of committed, honest to goodness, my God, we can't compromise a bit, Catholics? How many, I know guys who have gone to jail, not for abortion, that's easy, because they refused to pay alimony for their wife. Why? Not because they were cheap, but because he stood in front of the judge and said, your job is to enforce Catholic law that makes my wife come back to me, rather than endorse a divorce which is against God's law, and I can't pay her alimony because she broke the marriage contract, and I'll go to jail instead. That's a real Catholic. And I've seen people who have adopted other children from families they had nothing to do with because they couldn't see these children being law. That's real pro-life. And they don't think of themselves as heroes. They think of themselves as the worthless servants doing the minimum. And I see this all the time. And I see people who make commitments all the time to Catholicism, to Jesus, to the Blessed Mother. And I go around the country just like a meeting like this. And sometimes people say, I'm really sorry, I can only get like 3-4 people together. And I say, I'll speak to one. And a group is two, you and one other person. If I only get you, it's an interview. If it's a talk, it's 2 people. And I said, don't you understand, you know? They said, well, you know, things really aren't good here. My parish isn't that active. I said, well, are you crazy? You're here. Someone else is here. And throughout the country, there are quite literally millions of us. Millions of us. That's an immense number. Jesus started with 12. We speak 12 million real Catholics in this country. That's a million times what it started at. A million times greater. Fantastic! All we see is the negative. All we see is, oh, this priest is doing that, and that priest is doing that. Of course. Because every day planes take off from the airport over here, and you never hear about them because they don't crash. Do you know how many priests are following their vocations correctly, struggling every day to be a good priest, bringing consolation to the sacraments to the people? The vast majority. And how many priests are dealing with a proper congregation, the people who go to Mass either on a daily basis or close to it, who make the effort to get there on time on Sunday and make the effort to stay? A lot. Those are the real Catholics. The others are, as people described to me once, mass-going Protestants. And those are the ones who get in the paper, because that makes news. And again, you're never going to read in the Wonder or any other Catholic newspaper, you know, 12 million Catholics went to Mass today, received properly, tried to pay attention, and went home trying to live out the message of the Gospel. You're not going to read that. That's last judgment time. You'll read it all then. You'll see it all then. That's when the glory's shown. Right now it's hidden. Jesus lived 30 years hidden. For 30 years, outside of the Blessed Mother, St. Joseph, and maybe a few other people, nobody even knew he was on earth. Nobody knew he was significant. Zero. And even when he died on the cross, it looked terrible. It was the worst moment in Catholic history, in a certain sense. It was the most glorious moment in Catholic history. We fail to see these things because we look at things with our eye and not through our eye. Not with our hearts. We see them with our brains, and we see the disasters and the terrors, and we hear this church is closing down, and that one's closing down, and they're taking the statues out of there and that. And how many of us hear about people who leave the church? Endless. How many of us ever hear about people who come in? Very few. Because they don't print that. Except for an occasional big name, it gets in the papers, that's it. The rest of the times we think it's always going the other way. It's not. And who have we lost? No one. Because Catholicism is very much like your gender. It's fixed at a certain point and you can't change it. You can go through an operation and get your life changed, but all you are is a mutilated man or a modified woman. You're still what you were when God created you. A Catholic, quote, who leaves the church, unquote, never was in it. It's a lifelong commitment. And I always say, the only way we'll ever know who is in the church is on the deathbed. If he calls for a priest, I don't care if he's been a Presbyterian for 78 years. He's always been a Catholic. He's just been away from Mass for a long time. And if he goes to Mass all the time, and says, well, I'm dying, but I don't need a priest. I can make it on my own. He never was. Because he didn't understand the importance of the sacraments. Okay, get back. I'm off on a tangent, I believe. What I hope we can do for you is to equip you. I sometimes say we're God's quartermasters. What we want to do is teach you how to fight and give you the weapons and then turn you loose. And we hope we can do that through primarily three ways. One is through our audio products where you listen. And again, you can stop. And the advantage of having a tape is you can turn it off. You can't do that now. You can only walk out. But at an audio tape, you can stop it. And you can play it back. An audio tape can be passed on. One of the reasons we use audio tapes is they don't deteriorate as books do. They don't have the physical problems of being dropped in the water and stuff like that. And they can be listened to by more than one person at one time, which allows possibility of discussion or something like that, if you like that. They can also be listened to in the car when you're driving. A lot of reasons we go for audio tapes. Second way, primarily, is our armament, which we, again, try to deal with quite specific issues, dealing with quite specific issues on evangelism and apologetics. Again, you're not going to get what the mystical body of Christ means. You're not going to get what St. Thomas Aquinas meant in this part of the Summa. What you're going to get is, how do you answer this question, and how do you confront that Protestant? That's what you're going to get. And you're not going to read a whole bunch of letters to the editor about how good I am or something like that. No, you're not going to get that either. You're going to get logic. The third way is literally through personal contact. Cindy and I visited another Catholic evangelist at a talk in Maryland on this trip. And when we arrived there, I was, in a sense, hopeful that there wasn't a large crowd to hear him. And there was. There was about 150 people. And I said, they paid him $500 to come out here. Now 150 people are going to come here and give him more money. I said, boy, this guy's really raking it in. And then I thought about it when he left. And I said, because I was saying at that point, I hope I can get to that level eventually. And then I looked at the situation. And he left haggard, and he left tired, and he gave a canned speech, the way an insurance agent does for the 57th time after knocking on the door. And to what we could see, nobody went up to him and said, could you help me? My son's out of the church. Where can I get in touch with you? Where can I follow up? No. It was, please subscribe to our magazine, and here's the canned speech, blah, 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 and here's joke, and here's the 30 seconds more, wait for laughter, now there's presentation here, now there's time for collection, now there's quiet, now there's presentation. And I'm saying, I hope to God I never get to that stage where I can't think of every person we deal with as an individual. Now, I don't think of every person we deal with as an individual, because some of them haven't established that contact with us. But I would say the people we deal with, I would say at least 200 or more than names to us. When we type up the name to send out the publication or they come up with an order, either Cindy or I says, this is the guy who has the son who fell away but he felt he's coming back. This is the one where the whole family converted when they were 40. She asked for my opinion on those other tapes, you remember? This is the one who volunteered to do something for us because she went to an apologetics course, but we haven't been able to find something for her yet. This is the one who volunteered to do something for us, and she hasn't. Yeah, that's a good point. We should get a little hard on her. So I try to actually write personal notes sometimes in the Army. Nothing goes out of my organization without a personal note when it's the first order. And again, a guy called me from Ohio. He heard about me, I don't know how, and he asked, can I get some sample stuff? And I sent him some, and I copied on my armament, and I said, this particular article is almost exactly what we were talking about last night. Please read it. Okay. Now, of course, that wasn't a coincidence. God set it up. The only point I'm trying to make at this point is that that's an individual. When he calls me back, he'll be a human being. And I've never seen him, but I have heard him. And I can remember, and he can associate in my mind. And if I get too big that I can't do that, then I'll have to actually think about the concept of which way am I better serving God, in mass or not. But the third point I'm saying is personal contact. I answer letters and I take phone calls. And I deal with the individual situation at the time. That's what I was saying before, and I mean it quite sincerely. You got a problem with a relative or friend and you think I can help you, give him my telephone number, have him call me, and turn him over to me personally. I make that commitment. I'll do what I can. And if it means staying on the phone till 3 o'clock in the morning, I'll stay on the phone till 3 o'clock in the morning. That comes first. Now, by no means think that this is a wonderful act on my part. I enjoy it. Don't think otherwise. This is fun. So don't think I'm a martyr. I'm not a martyr. I'm the opposite of a martyr. I'm a hedonist. I simply happen to find something I enjoy doing which I can pervert into the service of God, and I'm hoping God will count it in my favor. Okay? But I think that's the ultimate Catholic act of prudence, is to find something you really enjoy, find a corresponding virtue, and emphasize it. All right. That's what I think we can do for you, you can do for us. Again, I hope I didn't downplay the money aspect so much that you never gave us any, but that's not the point. We're not looking for money. We'd be quite happy to get it. I think I was the only person who ever sent out an appeal because we had some severe financial difficulties due to some tremendous negligence on some colleague employees of mine who essentially robbed us blind, to put it as mildly as possible. And we were broke, and we were at the point where we had some significant financial commitments, and we had to make a decision. And for the first time and the last time, I asked for money from people. And I said, here's the situation, and I'm making an appeal. And in the very next month, my lead article was, stop sending the money. And I said, I don't think anyone else has ever done that. Because people sent the money, and people renewed. And again, what Mike Malone did for me was give me a whole bunch of Apostolic Digest, not at cost, below cost, and allow me to sell them. Which, of course, was a wonderful thing, because I think that, as I honestly say, I think it's the second most important book a Catholic can have. For evangelism or apologetics purposes, it's not going to help you become a mystic. It's not going to help you devotionally. But if you want to argue the faith, you need that. You need that, you need the Bible. And I'm not sure if you, how much less than the Bible that importance is. So what he said is, here, I can help you. And he did. And a lot of people bought the book, which I was more important about than getting the book, than us making money. But we did. And as I said, maybe you make some money for Owen. So I point out, we try to be self-sufficient, we try to be self-supporting. Right now we are. Thank God. And that doesn't mean I can afford trips like this all the time, but it does mean right now we're making it a go. So again, I'm not interested in the money right now. You want to give us the money, we're very happy to take it. We'll always take money. We're more interested in you using us in any way you think you can. And of course, we're also interested, let me make it as clear as possible, if I make a mistake or you see something wrong, don't say, well, he knows better, or well, that, no. I mean, a lot of the correspondence with Mike has been, you made a mistake here, and I have to explain it to him, and either he backs off, or I back off. So what do we come up with? We come up with where it's usually a misunderstanding, or I concede when he's right, or he concedes when I'm right. Because the point is, he's not going to let me go to hell on heresy or make a mistake, even if it weren't conscious heresy, but only material heresy. He doesn't want me to make a mistake. I don't want him to make a mistake. Correct, fraternal correction is a part of Catholicism. So if you see something I'm doing wrong, or could do better, for God's sakes, let me know. All right. Now, one of the things we have for you tonight, as a free gift, is repetition, as a gift, is outside of our catalog, which in tradition, I hope we have enough almonds, and I hope we have enough Bible guides, which is really just brief summaries of passages in Scripture, which give you a rough idea of where to find things, okay? And as I point out in the Bible guide, this will give you one passage, one verse. It doesn't mean that's the key verse. It might be the starting verse. You might have to read before and after, and if you don't get it right away, I say keep reading, and if you really don't get it, give me a call. Because I'm not spelling things out for you specifically, because once you get familiar with it, I mean, you've got to go with that and say, what does that got to do with purgatory? Well, some of the reasoning is, how could it be any other way, or something like that? What does this got to do in a intercessory prayer? Well, look at this passage. See, I'm trying not to spoon-feed people. But I have a tape that we just developed, which we think is actually something new. We don't even know what category to put it in. And it is, we call it ACT. And I'll just briefly tell you what it is. Again, you're going to get it, so I mean, you know, you don't worry about it. I mean, it's not a sales pitch, it's an explanation pitch. We decided that one of our most popular tapes was three separate tapes dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. A lot of people like to deal with them. One was two that just came to my door, stupidly enough, when I had my tape recorder, and I said, come on in and sit down. And another one was a Jehovah's Witness expert, who I cross-examined for 2 hours. A friend of mine, a high school kid, his grandmother's a Jehovah's Witness, and I'm telling him that she's not this nice, kind woman he thinks she is. She's a rejecter of God and his mother, and therefore on her way to hell. Now, of course, that's a rough thing to tell a high school kid about his grandmother, and I said, I have to prove it to you. So I took him and his younger brother to a Kingdom Hall and tried to get in there to talk about religion, and we hit them all when I came back from their evangelistic efforts, and the 20 plastered smiles and the nice well-groomed became savage, snarling tigers and hyenas, because I was on their ground. And when he walked away, he said, I understand perfectly. Now, they are not nice people. They are not sincere. They are nasty, cruel, vicious, pernicious bigots who usually have a masochistic tendency. And they work out their perversion in a form of religion. And they go around seeking rejection and saying that this house somehow makes them important. If anybody who thinks Jehovah's Witnesses are sincere people but misguided, does not understand the nature of God, does not understand the nature of truth, does not understand the nature of revelation, does not understand the nature of guardian angels. And I don't know how you can get to heaven not understanding those things. Because all of that really comes down to a form of disguised atheism. Not very well disguised. Point was this. We decided to come up with a specific program that we thought would refute Jehovah's Witnesses. But one of the problems I've always had is, if I make the talk pure instruction, which several of my tapes are, then although it isn't necessarily dry, it is purely academic. If I make it pure debate, when I'm talking with another real, honest-to-goodness human being, it may be fun, it may be entertaining, but I can't intersplice it at a certain point and say, now notice this point. And if I forget to bring some up or he won't go any farther, there's nothing I can bring out. So I've often always made the commitment essentially that when I debate with someone, the tape goes through unedited, except for maybe possibly length purposes, and then I'll cut it short. But it's got to be what he says. I can't interrupt at certain points. It's not a fair thing to do. It's not an ethical thing to do. So what we did is I brought this kid over to my house, and he knows a little bit about Jehovah's Witnesses, and he play-acted Joe Jehovah's Witness. And what we were able to do is stop at certain points and say, here's the key question. Don't let him get away with it. Watch how I handle it. Watch how he tries to dodge it. And what we came up with is the ACT program. And the ACT concept is an acronym. Yeah, an acronym helps you remember things. A-C-T. And I present this to you because even if you don't listen to the tape, which I give you, if you go with this, I think you're a lot better off than you were. And because a Jehovah's Witness attack will work against anybody. It will work against any Protestant denomination, Greek Orthodox, you name it. A-C-T, authority, consequence, timeliness. Authority really means, in very simple language, says who. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, you can't have graven images in your church. Says who. Well, right here, Moses said it. God told Moses. Time. Are we following the Mosaic law? Well, no. Well, then, who says we can't have it in the new dispensation, the new covenant churches? Ah, it's really that simple. Now, second one, consequence. One of the things that bothers me the most, and it took me a long time to learn it, and one of the reasons that it took me a while to learn it is, quite frankly, I mean, I'll confess it, when you debate with 500 people, sometimes it gets a little repetitious, because it's the same issues all the time. Sometimes, surely out of experimentation purposes, I'll take a totally different approach. So instead of dealing with authority, instead of dealing with truth, instead of dealing with fallibility, I dealt with heaven recently. Okay, tell me. Can I get to heaven as a Catholic? Sure you can, man, as long as you accept Jesus. I said, well, then why should I not stay a Catholic, and why shouldn't you become one? Well, yeah, what do you mean, Ben? I said, well, we can both go to heaven as Catholics. Of course we can. I said, well, I said you can't go to heaven in your present denomination, so why don't you just come over? The consequences of staying where you are, if I'm right, are devastating. The consequences of coming in are nothing. According to you, we're all going to be saved anyway. So come on over. And then I started working on the concept of consequences. Putting salvation always there. So when the Jehovah's Witness says, you know, you have graven images in your church, don't argue the fact. Don't say it's not a graven image. Don't say it's not an idol. No, no, no. Just say, okay, so what? That's the second part. Not says who. So what? Do I go to hell for having a graven image in my church? Well, no, actually you don't, because you see, we have several Catholics in my congregation of Jehovah's Witnesses, and they had graven images, and God forgave them. I said, so I don't go to hell for a graven image in there. What's the big deal about having it? Well, I don't have an answer for you. Consequence. Third one, timeliness. Since when? Well, you know, Ben, if you don't, you guys are ingesting blood and all this other stuff, and quite frankly, and the Bible says blah, 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 yeah. When does the Bible say that? Well, you see, Mr. What's his name? Emerson, or whoever it was, the guy who founded the Jehovah's Witness, he translated the Bible in 1860 and found that book. So since 1860, the Bible says this, right? Well, since when did the Bible start in 1860? What about before then? And if yours is the true church, what happened since the time of Jesus? And if yours is the true church that Jesus founded, why did it fade away and then start up again? Just the timeliness, the consequences of the timeliness. Since when did this happen? Maybe we should have made it ACH for history, but ACH isn't. Yeah, sounds like a coughing. So we went for ACT, okay? And we developed this tape, and we think it's quite good. But notice the point about this tape is it absolutely presents nothing positive. All it does is present negative. But opposing evil is good even if you replace it with nothing. And it's the first step, because remember, Jesus' first message was repent and reform. And later on, he had to take the apostles aside and give them the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But he didn't say first, listen, I have a whole new system here, and I got a whole new bunch of truths. No, repent and reform. First. Then, once you've been forgiven and baptized, then I'll inform you. We still follow the same procedure. Baptize them first, doctrine later. Okay. And we're going to give you this tape, and please make sure you get one before you leave. I've duplicated a bunch. And listen to it. For a bunch of reasons. One, if you learn from it, good, thank you very much. Two, if you think it needs improvement, again, it's not, I consider it in my final form, but we haven't described it in the catalog yet, let me know. Three, if you think it's worthwhile for somebody else to have it, order some from us and give them to them. Christmas is coming up. Four, We'd like your written comments, and if you would like to write a review, we'll publish it. Because that's one of the things I've been trying to do, is instead of me describing simply things in the catalog, I'm trying to publish reviews from people on individual tapes. And in my next publication, we have a review from a woman I admire very much, and she reviews one of the tapes very favorably, and one quite unfavorably. I published both, because I felt it was proper to do. We're trying to point out, you know, we're looking for improvements. We're not perfect yet. Otherwise, I would be very happy to die right now instead of being afraid of dying right now. Okay. There's my presentation, my introduction, my acknowledgments, etc. I think now what I'd like to do is answer any questions that you might have. I hope there are some. Any kind, administrative, theological, personal. I'm a Sagittarius, in case you were going to ask my sign. My favorite color is red, and blue these days. Let's change that. Okay. Doctor, I got a private revelation. Blue is a more godly color. Okay. And I drive a Subaru, okay? No, please, questions. Anybody? There's got to be questions. Maybe because they have more to take less, and I don't feel like filling it up with everything. Yeah. Please. Yes.
It has to do with morality.
Yes.
If you pick up the Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it goes through a whole bunch of morality about our relationships in marriage and sex and
sure.
All those things. Now, if, in fact, the law of Moses, that's the law of Moses, if the law of Moses is kaput, according to St. Paul, and I didn't think that all of it was, but sounded to me like you said it was, then where do we get, the New Testament seems pretty devoid of specifics along those same lines as the Old Testament is. It was all very specific. This is wrong,
sure.
And so forth. For example, homosexuality
is
wrong.
You yeah.
find that in the New Testament.
Right.
Are you suggesting that we've thrown out the whole book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy because St. Paul says we don't have to live by the law anymore?
Yes, in essence I am. But what I'm also saying is this. Number one, there's a lot more in the New Testament than people think because they haven't bothered to read it. So, example, homosexuality specifically condemned in one of the epistles of St. Paul. That's number one. Number two, what Jesus did, my understanding, is that he removed the law that was written on stones and wrote it on a man's heart. And what I'm also saying, see, let me backtrack for just a second. I once said that I could answer any question about Catholicism. Okay? I made this brag. Now, I'm not talking like canon law. I'm talking about any question in Catholicism doctrine. And one time a Baptist put me on the spot and he asked me the question I couldn't answer. And the question was, can you find a Catholic doctrine that is not in the Bible? And I said, no. And that means things like relics, the Assumption, Immaculate Conception. I find them all in the Bible. That doesn't mean to say that my views have been pronounced as infallible by church. But what I'm saying is I have used them to confound the enemies of the church. And what I'm saying is this. The old Mosaic law was exactly correct for a time and served a purpose, and the purpose was to bring man to an acknowledgement of sin, to bring the Jews to a fulfillment of time when Jesus replaced it, and then he wrote a law on their heart, literally through the new sacrament of baptism, the sacrament of Holy Communion, the reception of it, and the other sacraments, confirmation, and occasionally, when it's necessary, it's written on paper, either in the Bible or in formal tradition, for purposes of clarification or for purposes of confirmation so that a man in good conscience couldn't go wrong in case he doesn't understand this. And what I'm saying is, I would say, my view is, rather than to say that certain parts of it have been continued, is that there is a common thread through parts of it. Again, Jesus many times in his moral teachings quoted specifically the Old Testament. And what I'm saying is, we don't follow the Mosaic Law anymore. Nobody follows the Mosaic Law anymore because it's fulfilled its purpose and it's over with. And it's gone. It's like the prohibitions and the restrictions and the rationing that is done during wartime.
So then, when the CCD program in my church no longer teaches the Ten Commandments, they're right because that's part of the Mosaic.
No.
And it's not in the New Testament.
No, because you see, again, there's no. It isn't in the New Testament, but it isn't in the Old Testament as the Ten Commandments.
Well, I know it's not the Ten Commandments, but those commandments as they are written. And the numbering has been added later.
That's exactly right.
But as they are written in there, they're the Ten Commandments, or they are the commandments that we've been teaching people for generations and generations as the moral law. And that's part of the Mosaic Law. So the modern CCD people who teach, instead of that, the Sermon on the Mount, instead of, not in addition to, their rights, and those people who say, hey, my kids are going to school, they're not learning, thou must keep holding the Sabbath day, or I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me, they're not teaching them that, then those people are right, and I, who would object to that, am wrong, because the Mosaic law has been discarded.
No, I don't hold the premise. What I would say is this, that the Ten Commandments are, you could call them part of the Mosaic law, absolutely. What I would say is they are a coincidence in the sense of they reflect the God, the law of God, which should be on our hearts. Now, quite frankly, if you think about the Ten Commandments, they become quite natural to you, and they're a reflection of natural law. And yes, they were contained in the Mosaic law. That's one way to look at it. But also to look at it is they are part of the New Covenant law, which also was part of the Old Covenant law. And it is just as reasonable, just as arguable, just as true to say that this is part of the New Covenant law of morality. That, and the reason, again, see now, when God spoke on Mount Sinai to Moses, he didn't say, these 10 have a greater emphasis than everything else. And he didn't go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The Mosaic law went up to 369 or something like that, okay? And I pointed this out when I dealt with Protestants. Show me why you accept 10 commandments and nothing else. And they say, well, that's the law of university versus the law to camp. And I said, where are those words? And they said, well, that's our Christian tradition. And I said, fine, you got it from the Roman Catholic Church. It is. The Roman Catholic Church numbered the Ten Commandments, put them in a special status because of the divine revelation of the Holy Spirit, saying, yes, these are part of the New Covenant. Now, are they part of the Old Covenant? Yes. And you can say many other things were part, but I would rather look at, and not just a matter of emphasis here, okay, that's really all. You're saying, well, we did away with the Mosaic Law? Sure. Was that part of the Mosaic Law? So the logic says it's gone. Yes, except that it also happens to be part of this law. If I may use a very simple example, which I think could explain it. When you marry a woman, you become a family. But you also join a family, hers. You know, the classic thing of where do we go on Thanksgiving, where do we go on Christmas? And if a madman wipes out your wife's family at a Thanksgiving day when you're there, they would not say, and Fred was there too, they would say, if his family was wiped out. But yet your family would say, well, he wasn't really part of his family. Well, yes, he was. And the same thing, if your wife is over there on Thanksgiving and some madman comes in or a plane crashes, your family's wiped out. They wouldn't say, oh, yes, and there was a woman there who really isn't part of the family. Which family is she part of? Well, she's part of you in the family unit. She's part of the family that gave her birth. And she's part of your family, too. And she never loses her identity. And it's really a matter of emphasis to say, which family is she part of? Well, it's almost at any particular time, which family is she part of? Because if she had any disagreements with anybody, she'd go to family court. You understand what I mean? And what I'm simply saying is that the Ten Commandments and the two great ones that Jesus said, which are really just expanded into the Ten Commandments, are definitely part of the Mosaic Law, but they're also part of the New Law. Now,
of the New Testament and of Galatians is that the rituals of the Old Law was the part of the Old Law that could be, that was to be overturned by the ritual of the New Law, which is what Christ did at the Last Supper when he was at a ritual of the Old Law,
sure,
and he converted into a ritual of a New Law. And the thing of circumcision, now that was something that was overturned in the argument between Peter and Paul. And now that is my understanding of the Holy Scripture as I read it. Now, if you're giving me a different understanding, in which the all of the Mosaic Law was overturned, the moral guidelines that were given there, as well as the ritualistic ones, and all the other stuff of how you build the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and all that, and all, not only that was overturned, but the morality was overturned. I believe that's your position. Then how we're both reading this same book, and I am taking from it the position that only the ritualistic things were overturned, and you're taking the position that it was all overturned when Paul said that. Why are you right and I'm wrong, or why am I right and you wrong? How do we come to grips with which one of us is right and which one of us is wrong?
Very good. I think there's two points here. One is, in a certain sense, What we're arguing about is means and not ends. If either one of us now took the position that adultery were okay, then we'd be in a problem. But neither one of us does. Okay?
Oh, no, let's suppose...
Oh.
Suppose we do. Let's suppose that I take the position that adultery, as defined by the Mosaic law, is
yeah.
incorrect, but that adultery, as defined by many people in the Catholic Church today, which is different from that, is okay, because it wasn't...
Okay.
It has never
sure.
been
sure.
said that,
no, I understand.
That it was wrong.
I understand.
The whole... Old Testament or the New Testament, because whenever they spoke of adultery, they were thinking of the Mosaic definition of adultery, and so they never said that the adultery
was wrong. I understand the point.
And where does the Bible tell me that the adultery that everybody calls adultery today is wrong?
Well, around Matthew 16 and 1 Corinthians, I think around 7, and a couple other places.
Say?
It says if a man or woman separate, they may go apart, but if St. Paul's in 1 Corinthians, but if they are to marry or go with anyone else, it must be with their original person. Otherwise, they commit adultery.
Yes, but that has to do with the putting away of the wife.
No.
But
no, it doesn't. It has to do with separations if they cannot live with one another.
Separations
okay.
from... But in the old law, the men had more than... They had concubines, and they had more than one wife, and so forth.
Okay.
Today's Christian teaching says that that's not permitted.
It is,
yet,
yeah, right,
but
correct.
There's nothing in the Bible that says, either the New Testament or the Old Testament, that says that that is not permitted, and all of the great fathers, patriarchs of the church, of many of them, had concubines, and they were holy.
You talk about Old Testament.
But yes, but when Jesus spoke about adultery to the Jews in the New Testament, he was speaking of the adultery which was in the Scriptures.
Okay, I think I understand. I believe I understand. Okay, one of the concepts here is there's two answers to that. Rather than try to get in quite specific things, and we'll start arguing about what adultery is. But I think there's two answers. One is the concept of the best evidence rule. The best evidence rule in court is essentially when you're trying to do this. If I can prove you're in the place. By Joe Drunken Wino saw you, or I can prove you were in a place because a Joe minister who everybody believes tells the truth saw you. Let me use this guy alone and not even touch the Wino, because the Wino might bring discredit. Let me use the best evidence possible, okay? The best evidence possible is always the New Testament, because you understand the Old Testament in light of the New.
I'm speaking the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't go into defining this at all. So,
I disagree. I'm afraid I disagree. Well, I just gave you a couple examples.
Where
Romans, 1 Corinthians.
No, that is...
No, that was a good point. I understand perfectly. What you're arguing is something that I don't hold, and I've run into this before, and that was that the words that Jesus said to the Jews were meant to be understood only in a Jewish context. Now, I work on a couple of basic premises. One is everything in Scripture is there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and therefore a reason, and the reason is our reproof, correction, and reform, etc. And we can learn something from everything in Scripture. That doesn't mean I have yet, but it means if I haven't, it's either because God doesn't reveal it to me yet for some other reason, or I fail to understand it. Now, the point I'm trying to make is, His words, therefore, are universal throughout time.
Well, but the way that we today explain His words when He said, except for adultery or some sort of sexual sin, divorce is... two of the Gospels say that divorce is still permitted according to Jesus.
No, the other way around. Two are absolute complete prohibitions.
Well,
and Matthew...
At least one of them, anyway, says except for impure conduct.
Not quite. It is, see, there's a point about the word.
I don't want to get into that part of the argument. The part of the argument I want to get into is that He was talking to the Jews in the context.
Very good. That's exactly what I'm trying to deal
with. That was what He was saying there. If He was talking to the Jews in the context of what they thought adultery
mm-hmm.
was and the
Very
law,
good. Exactly
then
the point.
I disagree that you
Very
could
good.
Come along and say that we have to understand adultery as we mean it today.
No, that's
when
exactly
he
the
was
point.
Specifically speaking in the context
okay,
of that.
You're exactly correct. Historically, Jesus spoke to the Jews who physically stood in front of Him. But you're exactly incorrect if you think that He didn't know you would read those words today.
I didn't suggest that.
No, well, the point
I
is...
I was suggesting that
no.
He was speaking in their context.
But
they
have
to understand
okay.
what He was saying.
But let me finish my point. Let me finish my point. He's not talking to them, He's talking to you.
He's talking to everyone.
He's talking...
He is certainly talking to them.
Right.
I thought you're
no,
I thought you're
excuse me.
Not talking to them.
Excuse me. They're dead. He's
when
not.
When he was speaking, they weren't dead.
Excuse me. He's not talking present participle to them. He's talking to you.
He isn't talking. Okay, the word of God comes to everyone, but he is talking to them. Now you're getting into the question of if his word is for all time, then you're getting into a definition of time. And he was talking.
No.
He was talking to them then, and he's talking to us now.
Right.
Okay, now was he saying something different to them than he was saying to us?
No.
Was he contradicting himself?
Of course not.
Well, then if he was talking in their context, then he must have been talking about what they were listening to.
No, it doesn't follow.
He must have been meant what they were hearing. It
doesn't follow.
And he can mean what they were hearing, and he can mean what
they were
hearing,
follow.
Which are contradictory, and he's not...
It doesn't follow.
Perceived.
No, you've got to understand. When I say it doesn't follow, you can't go any farther and build an argument because I'm not agreeing with you. It doesn't follow. Nothing of what you say follows.
Okay, what doesn't follow? About?
Everything of what you say doesn't follow.
Well, give you, if we're going to debate this, you need to give me specific points
because I cannot
respond to
you. I have no problem debating it, but I thought you were asking for a question, an answer. Okay.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought that I was going to learn how to debate this.
Oh, if you want to debate it, that's a separate matter. If you want to learn how to debate it.
Learn how to debate it.
Okay, fine. Jesus spoke to the Jews at the time. And if they understood him in their context, that is one thing. If we understand him in our context differently, and I'm not saying, notice if.
But now when you just say that, you're saying what every Protestant in the world always says. What the Bible means to me is what it means to me. And that's right.
If
you use something else, then that's right for him. So whatever, it's right for everybody, whatever it means to everyone. And it means different things for different people the way they take it. That's what all the Protestants believe.
I'm not saying
that's
that.
That's all one Protestant church can believe. One Protestant person in the same church can believe the same thing as another Protestant.
But that is not what I'm saying.
Oh, I misunderstood.
Okay. You didn't misunderstand. You didn't let me finish, so you couldn't possibly misunderstand when you don't let me finish because I haven't made my point. If the Jews understood him to mean one thing, as it clearly says at certain points in Scripture, even the apostles didn't understand what he was saying, but they were afraid to ask him further questions. If they understood, as an example, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be made a king and stuff like this, and they understood that in an earthly kingdom, and we don't, it doesn't mean that his meaning was different. It doesn't mean that he meant an earthly kingdom to the apostles and a non-earthly kingdom to us. That doesn't mean that at all. It means that they may very well have, in this case, they absolutely misunderstood him. What I am saying is the words are universal. The word adultery has a very simple meaning, and the adultery, to get back to the specifics, is completely condemned, both Old and New Testaments, absolute, forget it. Now, if you want to say that there were times when Abraham had a second wife and had intercourse with a second wife and had what we would consider a legitimate son, that's a fact. Okay, absolutely, that's a fact. If you're asking me, was that allowable then? Is that good then? No, it wasn't. But then again, nowhere does it say that Abraham was a perfect man. Nowhere does it say... Abraham also lied about his wife Sarah being his sister and brought...
biblical exegesis say that she actually was his sister because she was...
I know. There's that line there. I know.
So it wasn't a lie. She was both his sister and his wife.
Yes, but he specifically...
It was a lie because
he said, this is not my wife, and the guy said, why did you tell me this lie and brought down this thing on me? Read it again, okay?
Well, I did read it again. He found out later that she was his wife, and he didn't say, why did you tell me she was not... Why did you say she was not my wife? He didn't say that. He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife?
Okay, then...
And that's not a lie.
Excuse me?
It's just holding back the truth.
You may be, in fact, correct on that. I still hold it as a lie because that is exactly why the guy was punished, but that's another story, and it was a family characteristic because Isaac did the same thing. But we're getting on... If you want to deal with specific problems, I have no problem. Specific instances, I have no problem. I'll be quite willing to discuss them. But if you want to deal with general principles, we got to stay off the specifics and only use them as a springboard. The specific thing that you dealt with is the concept of adultery. And what I'm saying is the general principle is as follows. Okay? Whether the Jew correctly understood, as in John 6, the concept of the real presence or not, is one thing. But whether we can now say, because he misunderstood, I can interpret it differently than the truth, is quite another. What I am saying is that the words of Jesus speak now in the gospel to everybody who opens their heart, and everybody will come up ultimately with one proper conclusion, And that doesn't mean to say we can't disagree on individual passages. But the purpose of the Bible is to lead a man to a church so he may be saved, and all the Bible leads to one church and no other. And what I'm saying is, you're absolutely correct, Protestants will say that. But as I will point out, and if you listen to my tapes, it'll be very clear, none of them mean it. There's a big difference between I'm saying I'm right and another guy saying he's right, if we both mean it, or if one of us is just mouthing the words and is lying. And there's an immense, the words have meaning if they are actually a conviction and if they are actually backed up by evidence. And what I'm saying again is this, that in this case, and in the case of all the words of Jesus recorded in Scripture, they are there for our education, our reform, our personal spirituality, our growth, etc. And therefore, whether the Jew of the time understood them correctly or misunderstood them correctly is a interesting intellectual discussion and even has a quasi-religious aspect to it. It means nothing for my salvation, because whether you understand something or not is nothing for my salvation. Whether I understand something is very important for my salvation. It's essential. So therefore, if we want to argue whether other people can use various passages to defend this or throw this out or argue this, yes, they can. Can they do it legitimately? No, they can't. Because if they come to a different conclusion, not again on individual passages, we can all disagree on that, but on a principle, if they come to the concept that we no longer have to keep holy the Lord's Day, and they're saying, because that was in the Old Testament and it no longer applies to us because the Mosaic Law is dead, they're using a false analogy, false logic, and they are liars. They are wrong, and they are presenting something wrong, and they are presenting it incorrectly, and they are trying to cover up an evil. And that's the only point I'm trying to make is, in this particular context, is it doesn't matter what people say, and it doesn't matter what people do. What really matters is truth, and the key thing is getting at the truth and not setting up fallacious reasoning and phony logic to try to justify an evil. And that's the point I make on this, is that Jesus spoke for all men for all times. Whether others understand him doesn't make a difference for me. For me, the important thing is understanding the truth, presenting the truth, defending the truth, and justifying, and occasionally backing it up with Scripture if that's necessary, and jamming it down people's throats. And that, I hope that sort of answers your question on the general thing. We still have disagreements, but we could argue about specific disagreements. But does that respond to your original question? Did I answer it? Whether you're satisfied or not, did I at least respond to it?
Well, the answer that I got was that your position is that Galatians gets rid of the whole Mosaic Law. And I'm not convinced that that's true.
Okay, fine. All right, but did I respond to your question? Again, you may not agree with me, but I did respond to your question. Okay.
But if I were, I mean, as far as I'm concerned right now, we're only on two different, you have one opinion and I have the other opinion, and neither of us could be right, or neither of us could be right. I guess one of us has to be
right. One of us has to be right.
In that situation, whether it did get rid of the whole Mosaic Law only, or only parts of it, I guess one of us has to be right. And right now,
I still think the difference is...
I would have been convinced that your position, I guess, would win the whole thing.
Good. I'm not presenting my opinion as church teaching. I hope you understand that. I was presenting my opinion as my opinion and a way to look at it. So I hope you understood that. You asked me a question on my opinion, and I gave you my opinion.
Okay.
I'm not saying this is what the church... I don't know what the church teaching on it is. But again, what I think is that, again, the whole thing is, unless we were to argue, one of us, that you don't have to go to Mass on Sunday, or one of us to argue that adultery was all right, or one of us to argue that stealing was all right, or one of us to argue that covetousness was all right, then I think what we're arguing is not the end result, but the means to it. And I think you're always allowed to discuss means as long as you don't disagree on the end, and I think that's the key point. The end is, do we both hold that adultery is wrong? Yes. Now, if you hold it's wrong because it's still part of the Mosaic Law, which is still in effect, and I hold it's wrong because it's natural law written on a man's heart, then I think that's a legitimate disagreement, as long as neither one of us is trying to justify adultery. And I think we certainly agree on that,
well,
right?
The adultery thing was not the main...
I'm sorry, only an analogy, only specific...
Aside,
of course, I was only using a specific incident.
It's similar to that, but right now I operate a school,
right.
A full-time
sure.
school. And one of the reasons I operate it is that if the kids that are going to it went to the school that's operated by the bishop in my diocese, they would not be taught the Ten Commandments.
I agree. I mean, I know.
The Ten Commandments ought to be taught
I agree.
In the school because of the Word of God, and they're in the Bible
I agree.
Because of the Word of God. And I don't believe that the New Testament has said that that part of the Bible has been discontinued. And that is a basic, something that is very basic to my whole life and what I'm all doing in my life. Because if I would accept their position
that we no longer have to teach that stuff, like Ten Commandments, because that's not part of our faith. I would have to quit doing what I'm doing.
No, we don't disagree on that at all. I agree the Ten Commandments should be taught, but the point I'm trying to make is the Ten Commandments specified as the Ten Commandments were not specified as such in the Old Testament. It took the New Testament, the Church, to specifically take these things and say these are of significant importance, these are eternal truths to be passed on down forever, and we're the ones who gave them the designation of the Ten Commandments. And that's the only difference.
I got my religion teacher right now going through Moses and teaching who Moses was.
Should.
And teaching how Moses.
You'll find no disagreement from me.
And all these things. And then you go to the other school, and they're not teaching these Ten Commandments. And I'm saying, and if it's something you can throw up in the air and do it either way, then I've lost my whole argument with these other people saying, why aren't you teaching this?
No, I have to agree with you as far as that perfectly. They should be taught, and the explanation of them and their application today. But once again, what the Mosaic Jew of the time, the Hebrew of the time, understood as keeping the Sabbath holy, is not what we understand. And that was the whole thing about the context again. The word is absolutely correct, and they understood it one way, we understand it another. But the law, the principle of keeping the Lord's Day holy, now means to us mass. To them, it meant an avoidance of servile labor and certain other rituals. And what I'm saying is the principle is still there, but the application of it is quite different. And in that sense, I'd say the Mosaic Law has evolved into something else, if you want to do that, replaced with something else. I would not call it the Mosaic Law anymore, and I hate to say this, but I really think it is a matter of semantics. I don't think we disagree on principles. I do think we disagree on what we're calling something. Because again, we both agree you're supposed to go to Mass on Sunday.
Well, that
it's a law.
I disagree on how much of the Mosaic Law Galatians intended to...
No, I think it's just a matter of what we mean by Mosaic Law.
Well, what part, when he said the law, you don't have to, St. Paul said the law,
yeah.
The law.
Right.
What did he mean when he said the
That's
law?
What That's semantics what semantics means. What does it mean? Yeah. Okay, any other questions?
I beg your
pardon?
I'm about out.
I know, so am I. Okay, alright, cool enough, then it's about the end of the tape.